So hello, my name is Aliza, for those of you who don't know me. I've been coming to Lighthouse with my husband James for close to over five years now, which is crazy. It seems like a long time. We have two toddlers, actually. My son Hudson is 3.5, and my daughter Eva just turned 2. So we're in the crazy busy season of that with small children. But for ministry-wise, I have the privilege of serving in the biblical counseling ministry here at Lighthouse. And on the whole, I've been counseling for, I think, a little over 9 years now. And it's just such a blessing. You know, I love the counseling ministry because it just gives you the opportunity to have a front row seat to God's grace and his faithfulness in so many different women's lives, women that I normally would never get to interact with, who I, like, didn't even know before. So it's really such a blessing to be able to see that. So our topic today, fear and anxiety, really comes up in every session or every case. And sometimes it's the main issue. A lot of the times it's the main issue. But it's always at least a secondary issue. So I really believe this is something we all struggle with. Today, since we only have 40 minutes, I've had to really narrow things down. So for my master's in biblical counseling, I wrote my thesis on fear-motivated controlling tendencies in women. So I had to narrow this down from like 100 pages. good luck. No, I'm just kidding. Okay, it's not that bad. But, So really, as I approached this and I thought, well, I only have 40 minutes, I want to talk about the three most common things that have come up in my life, but also in my counselees' lives, and things that I see as like our most common in our struggle with fear and anxiety. And then the lies behind those common struggles. On a personal note, fear, I think, is really my lifelong struggle, is my big one as far as sin goes. I think, you know, if you ask my husband, he'd say, yeah, probably 95% of the time, if she's sinning, it's because fear is involved, if not the core issue behind what I'm doing. So the verses that we're going to go through today are really personal to me. They have been life-changing for me and very foundational to my faith and very personal, but also these are passages that I go through all the time in counseling, in different teaching and discipleship contexts, so I'm excited to share them with you today. Before we get started, I want to just read some different fears just so we can start out. There's a list of common fears. So as I read through it, if you just want to circle or underline the ones that apply to you, just because I want you to start from the framework of this applies to me, and we all need this, right? So before I start, I love this. Ed Welch always, he says, to be human is to be afraid. And I love that because I'm like, yeah, it's true. Life is so scary. But I mean, really, it is, okay? We are sinful. We live in a sin-cursed world. And at the end of the day, we have no control over what happens to us or the people that we love. It's like that in and of itself is terrifying, right? It's scary to be a human. We live in a fragile body, right? We can just be injured at any moment, you know, or whatever. Okay. So related to our relationships with others, we fear getting hurt, being unwanted, judged, misunderstood, rejected, or abandoned. We fear also being controlled or dominated by another, losing respect, or not measuring up to someone else's standards. Related to our circumstances, we fear not having enough money or financial security, getting sick, being socially embarrassed, or simply times of trial and difficulty. Related to our future, we fear the unexpected or change, for example, losing something or someone most cherished, never finding a spouse, remaining infertile, or a child rejecting God. Related to our emotional wellness, we fear not being okay, that something will happen and we won't be able to endure it or put ourselves back together in the aftermath. And finally, related to those we love, we can fear all of the above and sometimes more. And I think as women, you know, we have that nurturing side to us just built into how God created us. And I think that has a unique play on how we fear. And so I think we not only are dealing with our own fears, but then we're dealing with all these other fears that we have for the people that we love. So I'm sure hopefully you circled at least one. I could circle them all. No, I'm just kidding. I'm not that crazy. I'm a little crazy, but I'm not that crazy. No, I'm just kidding. Okay. If you circle them all, don't feel bad. But okay. So anyway, like I said, you know, fear has been a struggle for me for a long time. And so a lot of these I relate to and have been fears that I have either fought through or I'm still fighting through, or I'm sure at some point we'll have to fight through. Okay. So point number one, victory over sinful fear when we trust in God, not in ourselves. So the lie here is that if I rely on my own strength and take control, I will no longer be anxious or afraid. So I think anxiety makes us feel pressure, okay, right? Fear puts this kind of, we feel like we're in this pressure cooker. Our minds are going, and we think, oh, like I need to do something. What if this happens? What if this doesn't happen? What if this doesn't happen now? How can I make this happen? And so the tendency is that we try to rely on our own strength, to look within ourselves and think, okay, how can I make this better? How can I fix this? How can I alleviate that fear? So that's the deceptiveness of sin, right? It says, well, if you take control, then you won't have to be afraid. But as we're going to see, scripture really says the exact opposite, that freedom from fear comes from trusting in God, not from trusting in self. So some examples of taking action due to fear could be running away, putting up an emotional wall, lashing out in anger, creating that foolproof plan that if I can just get this done, investing time or money. And the list really goes on and on. We're constantly trying to respond to fear with action. So we're going to look at Jeremiah 17:5-9, which is one of my all-time favorite passages on the subject of trusting in God versus trusting in self. And I love it because he really just paints a very clear picture of what it looks like when we don't trust God and what it looks like when we do. And as you're going to see, one sounds awesome and the other one sounds horrible, okay? So Jeremiah says, thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in mankind and makes flesh his strength and whose heart turns away from the Lord. For he will be like a bush in the desert and will not see when prosperity comes, but will live in the stony waste in a wilderness with a land of salt without inhabitant. So this is the first picture, and it's not a great one, right? This is the cursed life. And he's cursed because what is he doing? He's putting his trust in mankind and he's making flesh his strength. So he's putting his hope in himself and he's putting his hope in other things besides the Lord. And I love how Jeremiah is so clear here. He just really draws that line in the sand and says, if you're doing this, your heart is turned away from the Lord. And I think that's, you know, I know for me, you know, on the whole, I think every day I would say, yeah, I'm living for God today. I'm trusting God today, you know. But then if you really break my day down or you see like how I'm responding to fear specifically, a lot of the times it really has nothing to do with God. It's me trying to, I'm just reacting to that. I'm trying to fix it. I'm trying to make it right. I'm doing whatever is going to alleviate that fear. So we cannot kid ourselves to think if we're living this way that we're going to be able to be close to God, because really the opposite is true. And then he describes, what is this life going to be like? So he describes it like a bush in the desert. So I don't know if you know this, but I actually grew up in the desert. I grew up in the high desert, Palmdale, Lancaster. So if you've ever like been to Mammoth or Vegas, you've driven through the abyss that is Lancaster. And because it's a high desert, so it means it's like high in elevation. So it's not even like nice weather in the winter. It's really cold in the winter and it's really hot in the summer and it's always windy. Okay, and dirty and dusty. So the wind just like blows the dust. Okay, so trust me, it's like you don't want to be a bush out there, okay? Not a good life, okay? You really don't. It's hard enough to like live in a nice house out there. It's like you don't want to be a bush, okay? So, you know, and I just think this is really a good picture of how it is, okay? He says, you live in the stony waste in the wilderness, a land of salt without inhabitant. It's going to be a lonely life, okay? You're going to be alone out there. And I think this really is the nature of all sin. It breaks relationships. It builds barriers between us and other people. But fear specifically has a special tendency to do this because when we're fearful, it's all internal focus, right? It becomes all about me, what I'm afraid of, and then I'm acting controlling, and a lot of times that pushes people away. That makes relationships difficult. So, you know, we really have to think about the impact that this is going to have on our life. It's not going to be a nice life, and it's going to be a lonely one. And then I also love, he says, and will not see when prosperity comes. So it's not like if we're living a sinful life that there's not common grace that we're going to experience and blessings that we're going to have from the Lord, but we're not even going to see it. We're going to be so blinded by our fear and our sin that we're not even going to be able to experience the joys that do come with life. And I've certainly experienced this at times in my life where I'm so focused on myself. I'm so focused on what I don't have or what might not go away that it just, it steals away your joy. It steals away your enjoyment of life. So thankfully, because of Christ, right? Because of our identity in Christ, like Jen was talking about, this doesn't have to be the end of the story, okay? Without Christ, that's the end. You're the bush in the desert. There's no other option. But with Christ, there is, and this is the blessed life. He says, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose trust is the Lord. For he will be like a tree planted by the water that extends its roots by a stream and will not fear when the heat comes. But its leaves will be green, and it will not be anxious in a year of drought, nor cease to yield fruit. So this is the blessed life, okay? And it's characterized by trusting in the Lord. And I love this. He says, whose trust is the Lord, okay? Having God, belonging to God, being in Christ changes everything. And that's really going to be a theme of today, is that belonging to God, that's the game changer. Christ is the game changer with all of life, but especially when it comes to fear. So we see that when he is our trust, when he is everything to us, we then will be able to live this blessed life. And he describes it as a tree that's planted by the water. Its roots run deep. It's green. It's strong. It's beautiful. It's producing fruit. It's, you know, so it's spiritually productive. But notice how he specifically applies this to fear. Okay, he says, and will not fear when the heat comes, and will not be anxious in a year of drought. So it's not that the blessed life includes no hard things. It says when it comes, not if. So when the heat comes, the heat's going to come, but it's that heat, those hard times, that year of drought, you don't have to be afraid of it because it doesn't have power over you, because you are this tree that's roots run deep, and you are going to be able to be strong and stable and spiritually beautiful no matter what the circumstance. And this is really where we see that we begin to break free from our fears. It's not that we need to have our circumstances change to be okay, to be strong, but we need to have the Lord to be strong and to be spiritually productive. And really so much more than okay. You know, I think sometimes fear is like, I just want to be okay. But what we're promised here from God is so much more than okay. Like, this is a blessed life. This is a good life. And then just in case you're thinking, oh, but maybe I still do know what's best, right? He says, the heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? So he's like, well, not really though. You know, your way is like not actually better because you can't even figure out your own heart. You don't even know what it is that you want or what it is that's best. So thinking this through, okay, it's a completely different experience that we have. And we all have one life and we all have the choice. Are we going to live the cursed life or are we going to live the blessed life? F.B. Healy, about this passage, he says, though drought and heat may come, a tree planted by the water will flourish. Its leaves will remain green and it will bear fruit. The figure suggests a person who can endure life's adversities without anxiety and is stable and productive. It's the Old Testament equivalent of the abundant life that Jesus mentioned in John 10:10. So Jesus says, you know, he came to give life and give life abundantly. And this is really what Jeremiah is talking about. This abundant life, this beautiful life that we're promised because of the gospel. And it's really what I want. If you could go home with anything, it's that Christ is enough and that having him and belonging to him, it's the best life. This is a good life. This is a life worth pursuing. So thinking through how Jeremiah specifically talks about how fear and trusting in God eliminates the need to be fearful. I think so often with anxiety, we get lost in the what ifs. Right? What if this doesn't happen? What if this does happen? What if this doesn't happen now? You know, it's all, you know, and our mind can just be like, if, and then we get overwhelmed with fear. We begin to think we need to take control to alleviate that pressure that comes from the what ifs. But the freedom comes when we realize that in those moments of fear, we can trust God. And in that, we find what the solution, what control promises us is a freedom from fear. But what we realize is that the only freedom from fear comes from God and God alone. So if we run to him in those moments, we are going to start to begin. That's the foundation of beginning to experience a freedom from fear. So you might be thinking, okay, like, well, what does that practically look like? For for me, most of the time, it looks like just being still and stopping, you know. I have to pray. You just have to stop and pray. Because fear, well, it doesn't just stay at one plateau, right? You're not just like, I'm at a steady level of fear. It's like, you know, it like ramps up. And then as soon as it ramps up, you're about to like fall off this cliff and just sin all over the place, right? So that's what we're trying to avoid, okay? At least that's how it is for me. Okay, so for me, you know, it's really stopping. It's stopping and saying, okay, where is God? Who am I trusting in? Am I trusting in myself? Am I trying to take control? Or am I trusting in God? And so that's where we have to stop. We have to pray. I had a counselee who, she had an extremely angry husband, and he would have these like really intense outbursts of anger. And she never knew. It wasn't like certain things triggered him. It was just like random. And so she lived in a constant state of fear. So when we started counseling, I mean, she was fearful all the time. She was fearful in the waiting when he wasn't angry, and she was fearful when he was angry. And so for her, what she would do, so all my counselees have like this like big stack of note cards of like scripture that I make them like make them for every scripture we go through. But it's so they can review them throughout the day in these times of trial. And so what she would do is when he would start getting angry, or anytime she was feeling anxious that he was gonna get angry, she would swipe her cards, she would go in the bathroom, and she'd just read through truth. She'd pray and realize, I can trust God. And what she found was, if I'm trusting in God, I don't need him to not be angry. I don't need him to change, because I'm that tree with its roots that run deep, and I'm able to still be whole and calm and stable and spiritually productive. And ultimately, she was able to love him in spite of his sin, because she was getting everything she needed from the Lord, because he was her trust. Okay, so that's step one. No, okay. Step two. Victory over sinful fear when we stop being afraid of difficult times. So the lie here is that hard is bad and easy is always better. And sometimes I feel like all of fear is built on this one lie, you know, because everything that we're afraid of is bad. Like, we think it's hard, right? No one's afraid of good things, or like, maybe some people are, but, you know, fear can be irrational too, okay? If you're afraid of good things, don't think I'm discounting your fear. But I think a lot of us experience fear of the hard things, of the things that make us feel vulnerable, the things that make us feel unsafe, that make us feel unloved, uncomfortable. And so we think hard is bad, easy is better. And so this really has a huge and profound impact, negative impact on our life. But I think most importantly, when we're seeing life and we're seeing God through the lens of our own truth, when we're looking into our deceitful hearts who think, oh, hard is bad, easy is better, it begins to affect our theology. It affects how we view God. And we start to think, well, if God really loved me, you know, this wouldn't be happening. Or he would take this away. Or he would give me this. Or he would do that. And so we start having this negative view, very subtle negative view of God, because we're viewing God through a simple fear and through this belief that hard is bad and easy is better. And it causes us to doubt his love for us. So as we're going to see in Hebrews 12, the exact opposite is true. God gives us hard things because he loves us, because we are his children. So prior to verse 3, so we're going to start in verse 3, but verses 1 and 2, he's talking about this victory in Christ, right? This sanctification. And he says, you know, we need to run the race of faith with endurance. We need to lay aside sin. And he's so honest. You know, the author of Hebrews is so honest. He's like, the sin which easily entangles us, right? He's like, listen, I get it. It's easy to sin, right? You're like, oh, good, it's not just me, right? Okay, so we know, okay, it's easy to sin, but he's saying nonetheless, you know, you have to lay it aside. And then he says, how we do that is by fixing our eyes on Jesus. He's the author and perfecter of our faith. So he authored our salvation, right, when we became a Christian, when we choose to have him be the Lord of our life. Then he also promises to be the perfecter of our faith, and that's the sanctification portion of life, okay? So that's the context. And then he says, for consider him, he's talking about Jesus, who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. So I'll just pause there. So again, Christ, Jesus, he is the game changer, okay? He's saying, if you try to be a Christian and lay aside sin and run the race with endurance without fixing your eyes on Jesus, you're going to grow weary and lose heart. You're not going to make it. You're just not going to make it. Because without, you know, that the strength comes from God, not from ourselves, not from anything else. So he's saying, if you want to be successful in sanctification, right, you lay aside sin, you fix your eyes on Jesus, and you don't forget. He's like, you're not being successful because you've forgotten this one key truth. And this really blows the lie that hard is bad, easy is better, just like completely destroys it. So he says, this is quoted from Proverbs 3, by the way. He says, my son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For who the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with us as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they discipline us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, so that we may share in his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. So he's saying, you know, you've been thinking that all the hard things you're experiencing is proof that God doesn't care about you, that he doesn't love you. And he's saying, you forgot. You forgot this truth that the hard times, okay, so the discipline of the Lord. You're like, well, what is the discipline of the Lord? Okay, so the discipline of the Lord includes all of our suffering. Okay, so suffering comes from sin. Sometimes it's our own sin, and sometimes it's the sin of other people. Sometimes it's just the sin of living in a cursed, sin-cursed world. So the discipline of the Lord really includes all suffering that we experience. And I don't think there's any way to really know, is that all because of my own sin? Is it because of all because of someone else's sin? It's all sin. And certainly we sin enough, right, to have all of this suffering be from us. But that's not the case. We know that from Scripture, from Job specifically. Okay, so he's saying, you forgot that when you are disciplined by the Lord, it's evidence that he loves you, that you are truly a child of God. So he compares it to our earthly fathers who disciplined us because they loved us, because they wanted more for us than just to be this like spoiled crazy brat, right? And I know this. I mean, I have two toddlers, right? I'm in the thick of it, okay, with discipline. It's not easy. It's like, oh, it's really hard, and you love them so much, and you just want to give them everything you want, but you know that's not good for them, right? You know that that's not good for them. So he's saying he's comparing that. But then he's saying, and this is what I love, he's like, you know, we respect our earthly fathers. But he says, shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? This is life and life abundantly. This is the blessed life, right? This is what he's talking about. And then he goes on to explain, you know, they disciplined us as seemed best to them, but he disciplines for our good. And what's the good? That we may share in his holiness. And then he's like, but listen, I get it. Hard's not bad, but it is hard. Okay, he's like, all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. He's like, it is hard. I understand that it's hard, but it's not bad. And why is it not bad? He says, yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. So this is the key, okay? This is the hope, is that hard isn't just hard. It's not just something we have to get through. It has this gift attached to it. And the gift is that it gives us a chance that if we would be trained by it, then we would be able to grow in the peaceful fruit of righteousness. And that peaceful fruit of righteousness is synonymous with what the Old Testament calls wisdom, the wisdom of the Lord. It's what Jeremiah is talking about too. It's this stable, strong, spiritually productive life, a joyful life, and it's better than anything else. Okay, so Hebrews 12 quotes Proverbs 3. So I just wanted to read two verses from Proverbs 3. A little bit of context. Proverbs personifies wisdom as a woman. So when you hear like her and she, it's not talking about a woman, it's talking about wisdom. So this is the peaceful fruit of righteousness. He says, how blessed is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. For her profit is better than the profit of silver and her gain better than fine gold. She is more precious than jewels and nothing you desire compares with her. So I think our fear tells us we need all these other things to happen or not happen to be fulfilled. And God's word is saying, no, all you need is wisdom. All you need is the wisdom that comes from God and that peaceful fruit of righteousness. And that is the blessing of hard times. It's that you get a chance to grow in that, in a way that you wouldn't be able to if things were just easy. So I'll share a little personal story with you. The first time I really studied Hebrews 12 and Proverbs 3, I was probably 21. I was just starting my master's in biblical counseling. And at the time, I just felt really unstable, I guess, spiritually unstable. You know, I was loving God. I mean, I was trying to study his word. I was trying to do what's right, but I was really controlled by fear. I felt like I was this up and down, whatever would happen in life. I just felt these downs and these ups. And so I thought, this is it. This is what I'm missing. You know, this is what I need. So I actually prayed that God would do whatever he needed to do to give me a shot at being more wise, at this peaceful fruit of righteousness, this spiritual stability. And like 2.5 weeks later, I was in a really serious car accident. And I had suffered like damage to my neck, my upper back, and I'm still in pain to this day. So I now have like chronic pain. It's just an experience of my everyday life. And at the time, I would love to say, it's like the accident happens, and then I'm like, oh, this is it. God's giving me a shot, you know? But no, right? Instead, I was blinded by how much pain I was in. And at the time, I was in school full-time, working full-time, dating someone. It was just really confusing and hard, and I was really bad at dating. It's just like awful. And I just was overwhelmed with how much pain I was in. And I thought, how am I going to get through the day, much less live my life the way I've been living it? And I slowly started to believe, like, I have to feel better to be okay, right? The pain has to let up. And my doctors told me, you know, around 6 months, if we do all these treatments, hopefully you'll start feeling a little bit better. So that's what I put my hope in. That's what I put my trust in. Instead of the Lord, I put my trust in, I just have to make it 6 months. And the problem with that is 6 months came and went. And I wasn't feeling any better. And I just felt like I gradually became more and more depressed. I felt like I was missing out on the blessings. The things that used to make me happy didn't make me happy anymore. I felt like I was becoming a shell of who I was. And I thought, how am I going to live the rest of my life with this much pain? And it all came down to one night, my best friend, my roommate at the time, she told me, you know, she said, Aliza, I know that you're in so much pain. I know this is hard, but I think you can be handling it better than you are. That's all she said. And I just blew up. I was so angry. And I thought, how could she say this to me? You know, like, this is so hard, you know, like I'm just drowning in this. And so that night I was in my car and I was just crying and praying. And I was, you know, crying out to the Lord. And I realized I had been squandering this amazing, like, this is what I had prayed for. And instead I was just throwing it back in God's face. Because I was valuing my own comfort and my own plan higher than I was valuing the chance to become more like Christ. So for me, it was from that point where I think I really began to grow in this peaceful fruit of righteousness, to grow from the pain. I repented. I asked that God would help me and give me the courage to grow from this for as long as he wanted. And I've been in 2 more car accidents since then, unfortunately. Not my fault. No, I'm just kidding. Okay. They're all like, she's a terrible driver. Okay. No, I'm not. I mean, maybe, but okay. They were my fault. So anyway, that's not the point. But so, you know, the point is, right, I came to the point where I can promise you that any bit that you will grow in this peaceful root of righteousness and this wisdom that you can grow from life's hardships is worth so much more. It really is better than anything. And I've built my life, I've built my counseling on that foundation, right? That God is worth more. And what we get from him and from his gracious love to give us hard things, when we're chained by those things, it's worth everything. And see, that's where fear starts to decrease. Because before, without God, we have every reason to be afraid of the hard things. But with God, we realize, I don't have to be afraid. Because God's going to use that. And he's going to give me a chance to grow. And he's going to be the one who is the perfecter of our faith. He's going to help us grow. He's going to help us in that. And we hold on to that. And then we realize, I don't have to be afraid of the hard. And hard's not bad. It's just hard. And easy is not better. It's just easy. Okay. Building on that, point number 3, we can have victory over sinful fear when we fear, worship, and love God most. believing, and so that here's the lie, it's believing that other things are more important, more precious, and more valuable than God. And that's really what I was doing. I was viewing my own comfort and my plan as more important than God. So then I began to fear other things more than I feared God. And this is really when that downward cycle of sin happens. So, you know, we're fearful, we respond to sin with, or fear with sin, and then we think we're going to be less fearful, right? But really we become more fearful. And then it just goes and goes and goes, which is the nature of all sin. So, you know, I think sometimes anxiety, it's easy to take God out of it, our fear, because anxiety, the things that we worry about, don't really have anything to do with God, right? They have to do with relationships and money and circumstances, with what we can feel and see and hear and touch, right? And so I think it's easy to think my fear is separate from God. But as we're going to see, fear, victory over fear has everything to do with God. So to have victory over sinful fear, we must have an accurate picture of God. We must have an accurate picture of ourselves. And then ultimately, we have to choose to fear him more than anything else. So what is the fear of the Lord? I love this definition from Ed Welch. He says, the fear of the Lord means reverent submission that leads to obedience. And it is interchangeable with worship, rely on, trust, and hope in. Like terror, it includes a knowledge of our sinfulness and God's moral purity. And it includes a clear-eyed knowledge of God's justice and his anger against sin. But this worship fear also knows God's great forgiveness, mercy, and love. It knows that because of God's eternal plan, Jesus humbled himself by dying on a cross to redeem his enemies from slavery and death. So again, the gospel, belonging to Jesus, changes everything, right? We realize that without God, we can't help but be afraid. We can't help but think hard is bad. But with God, we're set free from those fears because we have him. And he makes it possible to not be afraid on a daily basis, okay? And that's really what Psalms 34 talks about. So as we look through this, so the key things, okay, how we're going to have victory over this is an accurate view of God, an accurate view of ourselves, and then we have to choose, based on that, that we're going to choose to live for God, right? That we're going to worship him, worship fear, how Ed describes it. It's trusting in him. This is what Hebrews 12 was talking about. This is what Jeremiah is talking about. This is hoping in the Lord, not in ourselves and not in other things. So a little bit of context. David wrote this while he was on the run for his life from his own son, King Saul, at the time. And he says a profound statement about fear in the middle of this that I want you to look out for. And he says this in arguably one of the most scary situations he could ever be in, okay? So I think, well, if David can say all this and he's on the run for his life, and like certainly my own like mountain of trouble is like nowhere in comparison, okay? So this should give us hope. But he has just a really great view, the right view of God and of himself. And then he responds to it in the right way. He says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul will make its boast in the Lord. The humble will hear it and rejoice. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces will never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and rescues them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for to those who fear him, there is no want. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they who seek the Lord shall not be in want of any good thing. So David's focus throughout this whole psalm is on praising God. And he has a very low opinion of himself and a very high opinion of God. His trust in God really just comes through. So think about how he views himself. He says that he's constantly praising the Lord. His boast is not in himself, it's in the Lord. He says he's the humble will hear it, right? And then he says, this is a man, okay? This is a grown man. And he describes himself as someone who's in need of saving, right? Someone who cries out, who needs to be saved, who needs to be protected, who needs to be delivered, who needs to have a refuge. And I love that because that's how it has to be. This isn't the cursed man in Jeremiah who's like, I can do it on my own. I'm putting my hope in other things. He knows that he needs God. And he cries out to the Lord. And he is met with God's amazing goodness and grace. So then think about how it describes the Lord. He delivers us from all our fears. He makes us unashamed. He hears us and saves us out of all of our troubles. He encamps around us, right? Fear can be so life-dominating and so difficult at times, can be so lonely, and God is encamped around us. He's holding us. He's around us. We're not alone, right? He rescues them. He rescues us, and he says he's our refuge, right? And more importantly, he says, for those who fear the Lord, there is no want. But they who seek the Lord shall not be in want of any good thing. And this really echoes, right? Proverbs 3, this echoes all the passages we've looked at and says, this is worth more, right? If you have God and you belong to him and you're living for him, you're not going to be in want of any good thing. Our fear tells us that we're going to be in want of everything. But choosing the Lord, trusting in him, makes it so we're not. So this is really foundational. And that is where, okay, so he has an accurate view of God, accurate view of himself. He responds to that in worship, in praising God. And that is where he's set free from his fears. That's where the break free comes from. We realize, I don't have to be afraid of the what ifs. I don't have to be afraid of hard things happening because I have the Lord and he's everything. We need to have that accurate view. And it makes us realize that we don't need to have a change in circumstances because our wholeness, our security, our spiritual productivity, our joy, we're that tree. Roots run deep. And even in the dark times, even in the years of drought, it doesn't matter. It doesn't have the power to steal those things away from us. Nobody and nothing has the power to steal that away when you're a child of God. And that is the hope that we have. This quote from Matthew Henry I absolutely love. He says, God is good, for he makes all those that trust in him truly blessed. Let us therefore be so convinced of his goodness as thereby to be encouraged in the worst of times to trust in him. So if I could pray anything for you, if I could have anything for your life, it would be this, that you would build your life on the foundation of God's goodness, of his faithfulness, and that in that, I know, I'm confident, right, that if you're worshiping the Lord and you're living for him, it doesn't matter what's going to come into your life. You're going to be okay. You're going to be more than okay, right? You're going to be living the abundant life, the blessed life, the good life, right? And, you know, from a counseling standpoint, I see people at their worst, at the lowest. And I am so sure of this, right? If I'm sure of anything, it's God's faithfulness and his goodness. So I know that if we're going to respond to his faithfulness with our own faithfulness, we are going to be able to be set free from fear. So you might be thinking, yeah, that sounds great. I totally want that, you know? Who doesn't want the abundant life, right? Everybody. Okay, I do at least. Okay. So we just have a few minutes left. I want to get a little bit more practical and think, okay, what does this really look like on Tuesday night when you're freaking out or, you know, something really bad just happened or you're just dealing with like the everyday fear and anxiety of your life, okay? So what does it really look like? I've listed three questions here that I think are really helpful for you to ask yourself in moments of fear. So when you start experiencing fear, you stop and then you go here. So the first thing is, what are you afraid of? You ask yourself, do I believe that God is sovereign and good and worthy of my trust? Am I trusting God with what I can't control, or am I taking matters into my own hands? So we start there and we realize, okay, so the point of that question, right, the answer is most likely going to be no. If you're sinning in fear, you're not trusting in God. You're trusting in self. Okay, so the goal then is to go to the Lord. Because again, Jesus is the game changer. He changes everything. So you need to have your scripture. You need to have the truth that you can go to. I mean, these passages are a really good start, but there's so many more that are apply to this, okay? So you go to truth. You remind yourself. Because we want to see the world and our fear through the lens of truth, of God's truth, not our own truth. Right? Not our own lies. Okay? So then two, how are you feeling? Am I experiencing simple emotions? And if the answer is yes, it's because you're fearing and loving something more than you're loving God. And that really exposes your idols. And so this is really one of the unique gifts of fear. So if you're ever wondering, like, what are my idols? All you have to do is look at your fear. Because I like to think of fear and love as like two sides to the same coin. So whatever you fear the most, you love the most. So, you know, if I fear my husband not loving me, then what do I love the most? My husband loving me, right? That's what I feel like I need. That's what I feel like I can't live without. That's what I'm going to do all these things to make sure I still get. So it's really helpful to see, okay, what am I fearing? Am I experiencing sinful emotions? Then we know that something else is on the throne. And then it's a little bit easier to identify what that is. And then finally, what are you doing? You know, am I choosing to do right or wrong? Are you worshiping something other than God? And if you are, you stop. You repent. You ask for forgiveness, right? And that forgiveness, that grace, you know, where sin is, grace is all the more, right? Grace abounds. So, you know, the point is not that we would be perfect, but that we would be in a constant state of repenting from sin and choosing God, because we want the chance, right? We want to live this abundant life, this blessed life. And that, you know, we realize in that we truly have freedom from fear. And I think you just ask God for courage. You ask him for help and strength to be faithful and to live based on what you know is true, not what feels true. Because your fear is going to tell you the opposite. Your fear is going to say, this is too hard. You can't do this. You need to have this. What if that? What if this? Do something, right? And so we have to say, no, I'm not going to live based on how I feel. And even though I feel scared, I'm going to choose to trust in God, and I'm going to choose to be that tree. And I realize that in that, that's where the true freedom from fear. So my prayer is that would be us. That's me too. That's my everyday life. That's my everyday prayer. And I hope that we together can be like David and say, I sought the Lord and he answered me and delivered me from all my fear. Can I pray for you? Dear God, thank you so much for your goodness, for your word. Thank you for this chance to come here and talk about you and talk about your faithfulness. It's a joy to speak of how good you are, and I'm thankful for the opportunity to do that. Please help me to be faithful to you, that I would respond to your goodness by choosing you over and over each and every day. I pray the same for the women here. And as we move forward, when the hard does come and the times of drought and the heat do come, that we wouldn't be afraid of those things, that we wouldn't be anxious, because we have you, and you are everything and so much more than enough for us. In your name, amen.